So we'll read from Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 16. Ephesians 4, 11 through 16. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, for by the lie in wait to deceive, but, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working and the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And I'd like to read a short meditation from, it's called The Quiet Place, Daily Devotional Readings by Nancy Lee DeMoss. So the text she based it on was Hebrews 10, verse 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works. You would think the red giant woods, the giant redwoods in the California forest, some which tower 350 feet in the air and are more than 2,500 years old, must possess an enormous root system extending hundreds of feet into the ground underneath. But actually, the roots on the redwood are extremely shallow, no deeper than 6 to 10 feet. So how do these massive trees stand a chance of standing upright for even 10 seconds, much less thousands of years? The secret is not in the depth of the roots, but in their interconnected nature. Since the trees grow close together, their root systems become intertwined around each other. So when the storms come and the winds blow, as they definitely do in that part of the country, the redwoods stand strong because they are not standing alone. Each of them supports and protects each other. What a great picture this gives us of our need for one another in the body of Christ. We were designed to grow in community together as believers, not in isolation, but having our root systems intertwined with each other, providing mutual nourishment, protection, and support. God's design is that the lives of believers, particularly within the local church, should be characterized by this kind of interdependence, not merely present in body, but actively involved in sharing and giving and serving and learning together. We need accountability and encouragement from each other if we expect to keep ourselves vertical. It's not an option, it's a matter of survival. And then she asks, do you experience that kind of interconnectedness in your relationships with other believers? If not, you're missing out on something you need, as well as others are missing something you can give. So we just see that God has given us each other to help us learn and grow in spiritual maturity. This is both a privilege and a responsibility. It's a privilege in that we can have close relationships with other believers where we share, encourage, confront, hold each other accountable, and love each other well. But it's also a responsibility where we're called to invest in the relationships with other believers, to love them well, get to know them deeply, speak the truth in love, and help them grow spiritually. God has called each of us to be his instruments of change in the lives of those around us, beginning especially with our families and those in the body of Christ. Now I will introduce Gail, who's our next speaker. Our next speaker is Gail McLaurin. She's the Executive Director of Elisha House Pregnancy and Family Support Center in Welland. I had the privilege of doing my college placement there, and I got to know Gail in the ministry quite well. Gail grew up in Niagara Falls and moved to Thunder Bay in 1984 and returned to Niagara in 2003. Gail has 22 years of experience as a public health inspector after being educated at Ryerson Polytechnical Institute in Toronto. Gail first came to Elisha House to receive biblical counseling. She then served on the board of Elisha House for 2 years. In August of 2007, she left her profession as a public health inspector after being asked to become the next director of Elisha House. She is a member of Grace Community Church in Thorold. She enjoys cooking, gardening, reading, walking her dogs, and potluck dinners with friends and family. Welcome, Gail.
Thank you, Johanna. Thank you for inviting me, ladies. I must say that you are a friendly lot of women, beautiful on the, not only on the outside, but the inside as well. And I really, really appreciate your welcome to me today. Those that didn't even know me and just came up and chatted with me, thank you so much. I'm just getting over a little bit of a cold, so Jen, this is my water, okay? I want you to get it. I don't think I'm contagious anymore, but my voice may get a little bit froggy. So anyway, this afternoon, you hopefully will get to know me a little bit better. Some of you have read my story in a newsletter that I put out when I first started at Elisha House, so some of you know my story. I'm going to add a little bit to that today. But more than that, my hope today is that you're going to come to know the Lord in a little bit more of an intimate way through my journey of restoration from a slave to sin to becoming a struggling servant. I'm also going to share with you a little bit about the ministry of Elisha House and the work that the Lord is doing there. We all have a desire to serve ourselves and take the easiest way out. I've given you a handout of some of the scriptures in the packet there that have revealed, healed, and continue to expose my sinful heart and the provision that God has given through them and many other scriptures, His Word, to overcome my old nature. Our God loves us way too much to leave us the way we are. The truth of His Word, the work of His Son, Jesus Christ, the power of His Holy Spirit, and the prayer that we put up to Him are His gifts to shape and transform us into His image. In sin I was conceived, and in sin I was born in December of 1957, and that's not to say that I was born to anyone but two people who were married and wanted children. My parents appear to be fine, upstanding citizens, but as in Psalms 51:5, David acknowledges that he too was born under the curse of the original sin of Adam and Eve, and because of that he had a fallen nature. He was only accepting the same thing that Paul did in Romans 7:23 when he spoke of his own degenerate purposes that ruled his heart, his innermost desires and the purposes of his heart, when he said, "I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me." Jesus sums it up very well in a nutshell in John 8:34, where he says, "Very truly, I tell you, everyone who sins is a slave to sin." David and Paul were both admitting that, as Jeremiah the prophet told us in chapter 13, verse 9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond all cure. The story I'm about to share with you is not at all to blame my parents, and yet my home environment was the soil that my perception of life grew out of. So thankfully, I've come to accept responsibility for my own wrong thinking and reactions, but that admittance, or this admittance, didn't come early in my life. Nor did it come without humility, pain, and a lot of work and prayer. My parents, sister and I, didn't put our hope in Christ, but in each other and things. I worked hard to get attention and love from both my parents. I would clean the house to get a pat on the head and be told I was a good girl. My dad was impressed by a report card, so I did my best at school. My parents would fight over the smallest of little things to get their own way. I would fight with my mother and rebel against her control to get my way. This went on for many, many more years. We were the epitome of what Jesus asks in chapter 4, 1 to 3. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You want something, but you don't get it. You kill and covet, but you can't have what you want. You quarrel and fight. You don't have because you don't ask God. And when you ask, you don't receive because you ask the wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. My sister and I went to Sunday school every week in a mainline denominational church. Mom and Dad didn't go, but Mom made sure we did. And I learned my first theology lesson of Christ's love through what became my favorite song, "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." It would take several more years to even begin to grasp the width, height, depth, length of His gracious love. At the age of 13, I was confirmed in that church. The same year, my parents divorced, and soon after, I left the church. I continued on worshiping the many idols that I had in my heart. As the Lord said in Ezekiel 14:3, "Son of man, these men have set up idols in their hearts and put before them that which causes them to stumble into iniquity." Often we think of idols as statues, but God looks at our hearts, our false beliefs, our fears, our motives and desires that have replaced God's rule in our lives. I was worshiping the God of people-pleasing. I even sacrificed my own two born-un children to that God. I worked hard to gain approval and identity through the many men I dated, lived with, or married. Drugs and alcohol became my God of comfort. And I also worshiped the God of self-sufficiency by putting my hope and trust into my professional work. I also bowed down to the God of New Age beliefs. 19 years ago, my work as a public health inspector in Thunder Bay brought me to a church to inspect their kitchen. The pastor invited me to a Bible study. I asked one of the ladies at work who was a Christian if I should go, and she said, yeah, I think you should go. The first night we were in the book of Ezekiel. Could it get any harder for an unbeliever? But I felt God at work in my heart already that night. I could feel the love of those people in that room, and I was hungering to hear that word in Ezekiel. After the second study, the Lord opened my eyes and heart to receive Jesus Christ. That night I learned that nothing but the blood of Jesus could ever wash away my sins. Shortly after, I left my second common law relationship and I jumped into my second marriage. I thought, he's a Christian. It's a good plan. Wrong again. We were two broken people who set one another up as false idols to be worshipped and manipulated. If we didn't dance to each other's tunes and demands, war broke out. We went for Christian counseling to learn how to fill each other's love tanks. Both of our tanks were empty to begin with. I didn't know how to rely on the Lord. The marriage soon ended. 10 years ago, I moved back to the Niagara area to be closer to my mom and my sister. Dad passed away in 1984 while he was married to his third wife. I continued my work as a public health inspector. During my travels in Welland, I passed by Elisha House Pregnancy and Family Support Center. I didn't know what they were all about, and this went on for a couple of months. One day, the Lord gave me the courage to go on inside, and after a tour, I was speaking with one of the counselors, with Arlene Beanster, actually, and I asked, is there any help for women who've had an abortion? She told me about the Forgiven and Set Free post-abortion healing group. Through my tears, I said, please, sign me up for the next one, because after 30 years, I know this is why I'm here today. I brought my broken heart with all its pain, sorrow, grief, and regret, the loss of the two children that I would never know, and the sadness that I would never again be able to have children. The work was painful, it was deep, it was worthwhile, and it was fruitful. After 9 weeks, the intense hurt and bondage to the shame that I carried written across my forehead from the two abortions was gone. I could now go boldly to his throne of grace. At that throne, I could obtain the mercy that I needed, and now I knew that I could receive his grace in all my times of sin, of hurt, and of need, not only for my abortions, but for all my past sins and the ones that I would commit into this day. His work on the cross continues until glory and not just at the moment of salvation. I began to dig into his word, longing to trust, obey, and live in truth and love. At one point, I was studying at home, reading in Acts 7:60. During his stoning, Stephen fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. The Lord used Stephen to move my heart and allow the forgiveness of Christ to work in my heart toward my mother, who was very instrumental in my first abortion at 15. I began to fervently pray, Lord, show me how to love and honor my mother. Instead of trying to change, blame, judge her, help me to leave her life in your hands, Lord. He was directing me, as Paul said in Philippians 2:12-13, to work out not my mother's salvation with fear and trembling. And at the same time, he was reminding me that it's God who works in me both to do and to will for his good purposes. I developed a deep passion for the ministry of Elisha House and became a volunteer and then a member of the board. In the volunteer training, the Lord refined me even more. He repeated to me again through his word in Jeremiah 17:9-10 that my heart was still deceitful above all things and beyond all cure. Who can understand it? I, the Lord, search the heart and examine the mind. Before this, the Lord says in verses 5-8, cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. He'll be like a bush in the wasteland. He'll not see prosperity when it comes. He will dwell in the parched places of the desert, in the salt land where no one lives. But blessed is that man who trusts in the Lord, whose confidence is in him. He'll be like a tree planted by the water that sends out its roots by the stream. It doesn't fear when heat or trials come. Its leaves are always green. It has no worries in a year of drought, and it never fails to bear fruit. Bottom line, the Lord was at work in me to show me the motives of my heart again, and that they were and are not always righteous. As the prophet Isaiah said, all of us have become like the one who is unclean. All our righteous acts are like filthy rags. The bad fruit that I produce comes from a bad root of my ruling fears, demands, wayward thoughts, messed up beliefs, and the desires that rule my heart as idols and override God, kicking him off the throne of my heart. My prayer would now become like David's in Psalm 139:23-24. Lord, search me, God, and know my heart. Test me, know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Mom was now struggling to handle her house and her life. I wanted her to take Meals on Wheels. I wanted her to move into a seniors complex. I wanted to take her home. I wanted. These were good desires, but I was in fear. My fear for her began to rule my heart. I was going to convince her to do my will through arguments, through trying to convince her. Her situation of living alone and not being able to care properly for herself with my heat that Jeremiah talked about, and it was bumping my cup. And out of the cup of my heart overflowed my idol of fear instead of trusting and going to the Lord with my concerns. Through prayer and communication and assessment, it was determined Mom was in the mid-stages of dementia. I began to see the Lord was truly in control of the situation. He knew those days would come. As the psalmist writes in 139, verse 6, all the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. I took my hands off, and I began to love Mom as with a servant heart. In August of 2010, we moved my 84-year-old mom to a small retirement home in Niagara Falls that specializes in Alzheimer's and dementia. I battled my desire of taking her home to live with me. Many times I met the Lord at the cross to help me. God's wisdom allowed me to see that she was being taken care of by a loving and knowledgeable team, and I could take her out whenever I wanted to, and I did. July of 2011, she was diagnosed with uterine cancer. We saw that feisty, fun-loving girl slowly succumb to the disease. She's the same mom who taught her 12-year-old daughter, me, how to shingle a roof, how to change a tire, a battery, spark plugs, oil, and to flush a rad. In the last 2 years, I began to love and appreciate her more than I could have ever imagined. She eventually began to settle into that little home. One time she said to my sister, this place, I don't know if it's a treat or a treatment. I thank God that he changed my heart to love and serve my mom well. I know you'd have loved her too. On January 15th of last year, 2012, Mama passed away, and I miss her like crazy. 3 months later, in April of last year, my 50-year-old sister, my only sibling, was diagnosed with ALS, also known as Lou Gehrig's disease. It's a fatal neuromuscular disease that has no known cause, treatment, or cure. It destroys the nerve cells in the brain and spinal cord, and it leaves those affected unable to walk, talk, or even breathe as the disease progresses. Each person describes themselves as though they're trapped in their own body. We were told she had from months to years to live. We had no other immediate family. We were it. Her disease progressed very rapidly. By June, Karen chose to move into a long-term care home. She was now bound to an electric wheelchair. By January of this year, 2013, she was immobilized from below the shoulders and her lung muscles were shutting down. She was using a machine to help her breathe through the night and most of the day. She could still speak and eat, although her appetite was declining. I told her it was such a blessing to me that she could still speak. I was with her minimally 3 nights a week. She loved me to bring her homemade meals, smoothies, do some shopping for her, massage her feet, her hands, massage her ears, clean her nose, feed her, brush her hair, brush and floss her teeth. I was her secretary to answer her emails and her phone calls, and I'd be a liar if I said I didn't lose my patience once in a while, forgetting who I was in Christ. My selfish heart saying, what about me? When I would ask her for forgiveness, she'd say in her quiet tone with an empathetic look, I know, as if to say, I know the burden you're bearing, Gail. My sister didn't know the Lord. She had New Age beliefs just like I once did. We talked about the Lord many times over the years, and she would shut down. I decided I would just love her and serve her. My sister didn't know the Lord. That's hard. She was an artist. She was an amazing storyteller. She was fun-loving. She was articulate. A very methodical lady. She loved her big sister. And I respected her for the qualities she was given. The bottom line is, I would have given my life for that girl. The Lord all the while was teaching me to be a servant beyond what I had learned with my mom. He made it clear what his call for us is in Mark 10:45. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served. He came to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. He knows I'm not a perfect servant, and that I get impatient and I beat myself up over it. But he is faithful, faithful to remind me of his words in 2 Corinthians 12:9. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. Through his Holy Spirit, I became honored to serve Karen. It became a great privilege. After a while, I was no longer even present in her room. He was. February 13th, even though she could still eat, Karen decided to be proactive, and she had a feeding tube inserted. She came through the surgery with flying colors. Although with her very weak chest muscles, she had difficulty clearing her lungs after having the tube inserted down her esophagus, where they installed the feeding tube and pulled it back out through her stomach. She was taken back to her long-term care home. At about 2 o'clock, I went and did some errands. I ran into a friend, and I just told her how well Karen did through that surgery. I went back to the home at 5 o'clock until 9:30, massaging her feet and her legs. She cleared finally, and she had her breathing mask off for bits of time. I helped her to take a few sips of water and some of her smoothie. She said she felt great. She had no pain. There was only pressure around the site where they put the tube through her stomach. I told her, I said, Karen, there's angels watching over you. And I started singing that song. There's angels watching over you. Angels watching over you, my Lord. And she was bobbing her head as I was singing the song. That was a very touching moment for me. I got ready to go home about 9:30. I kissed her goodnight, and I said, as I always did, Karen, I love you. I left her in good hands with two amazing PSWs. I was awoken at 5:30 that morning on Valentine's Day with a call from her home to tell me Karen was gone. I was in shock. I said, this wasn't supposed to happen now. I need more time with her. She was supposed to live longer, I said. They told me her last words were, I'm safe now. I'm safe now. I'll always miss her, and I can't make sense of all that happened. I'm still grieving her. I cry at many reminders, and I stop many times, and I say, Lord, what just happened? I trust it all to him. I cry out to him, I lean on him, and it is well with my soul. I go to that home still every Wednesday night as a volunteer visitor, as his instrument of love, as a servant, to those very special sweethearts, some of whom have no visitors. 5.5 years ago, I left my 22-year career as a public health inspector after I was asked to become the next director of Elisha House, the greatest honor. Elisha House is a Christ-centered, not-for-profit, charitable organization, and we've been in existence for 25 years. We started out as a mom's friendship program in a tiny little office in Christ Community Church in Welland. Does anybody here know where Welland is? In 1994, a condemned crack house was purchased and renovated by a local Christian businessman to be used for the ministry. Our mission has evolved and grown into a dual service ministry. The first is Crisis Pregnancy Options. This is where we walk alongside of women who are challenged by their crisis pregnancy. The second part of our ministry is biblical counseling services for folks just like you and I, men, women, families from churches in the region and beyond. We're blessed to minister to both church and community, to those who know the Lord and those who don't, through our two pieces of the ministry. In Crisis Pregnancy Options work, over 100 women each year as young as 12 and up into their 40s who are challenged by a crisis pregnancy come to see us for a pregnancy test. Our focus is to educate them on their three options of abortion, adoption, and parenting so that they can make an informed decision about their pregnancy when they leave Elisha House. During the time they're there, we have an opportunity to present what adoption looks like today, that the birth mom can choose the family she places her baby with and maintain a relationship with her child. We give her hope that parenting is possible and that she can still continue on with her education. We ask her permission to share with her about the procedure of abortion. There is no informed consent or laws surrounding abortion in Canada, so doctors don't have to give them any information about abortion. We explain how abortion can harm her emotionally, physically, and spiritually. For the women who choose abortion and they later want to process the pain of that, we offer our post-abortion healing group, the same one I was a part of 9 years ago. While we wait for the pregnancy test results, we explain and we show her through pictures and fetal models, the same ones that are out on the table out there, where her baby's development is. This is where many connect to that little life that's forming inside of them. For the woman who chooses life but is unsure whether to parent or to adopt, we can help her make a plan for both through our Lifeboat program. One of our clients who was 15 years old came in with her mom and they were very abortion-minded. They couldn't see a way to raise a child at all, financially, emotionally. And after counseling, walking alongside of her and her mom, she chose life and she made an adoption and a parenting plan. She chose parenting and she was very excited to be making her own formula and taking care of that little guy. But after a couple of weeks, she just wanted to be a regular 15-year-old. So she fell back on her adoption plan. And her aunt adopted her son. So she sees him still on weekends, and she's finished her grade 12. She's working now, and she'll always be his mom. She wrote us and said, "You helped me make a good decision, and not a bad one, in my life, and I thank you." Some of the women attend church, so there is an opportunity to talk to them about their beliefs and how that influences their lifestyle, or how God enters into where they're at. Some women attended church in the past, so that opens the door up for us to ask what changed or what their beliefs are now. Most have no church connection. Their openness or lack of it to discuss those things, as well as the direction of the Holy Spirit, prompt us when to ask more questions or when we should move on. We're not there to push Christ onto people. We're there to help Him shine through us and to display Him in a way that is very surprising and inviting, more so than the things that they're living for. Instead of judging their lifestyles or their relationship choices, we seek to understand what does appeal to them about the choices that they have made, and we talk with them about sexual purity and God's way of doing relationship in a way that is more inviting and better than those things. We become Christ's servants in these women's lives by showing His love, His grace, His truth, and compassion to each one who walks through our door. There was no Elisha House for a woman like me faced with a crisis pregnancy back in the 1970s, early 70s, but I thank and praise Him that today there is and that I can be a part of it. Biblical counseling is the other focus of our ministry, and it's available to anyone who is actively seeking God in the redirection of their life. The number of appointments has grown 67% in the last 6 years. The need for counseling in the body of Christ is great. Our goal is to help the counselees see and seek God in the brokenness of their life and to help them find their identity in Christ through His gospel of ongoing restoration instead of seeing their identity only in their past hurt, their career, their spouse, their children, their achievements, or what others think of them. The counselors are equipped to help with many issues that we face today in this fallen world, such as emotional trauma, depression, fear, anger, grieving, sexual brokenness, marriage, family, and relationship issues. We also have 4 biblical healing groups. We have a group for women and men, separate groups for those who have been sexually abused. We have a group called Biblical Peacemaking. We have a group called Biblical Healing for destructive relationships, those relationships that are not only physical but could be just verbal destructive relationships. And we have a group called Uprooting Anger. Last year we began our E412 training courses based on Ephesians 4:12 for the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry at home, work, or church. There are 3 25-week certification courses helping men and women to look into their own hearts and then go on to help others do the same. These courses are required training for volunteers at Elisha House who have a desire to facilitate our healing groups, and other people take it back into their own churches and ministries. At Elisha House, we believe God's work is our source for counsel, and Scripture is His inspired revelation, and it has all that we need for life and godliness. His Word is practical and applicable for all of life's situations. We aspire to handle His Word accurately by using Bible passages in their context and with truthful interpretation. Our 4 counselors focus on heart change versus behavioral change. We believe that behavior change happens only when we allow God to first move and change our hearts, when we allow Him to reveal our desires, our beliefs, fears, thoughts, and motives that rule us. He can then restore our hearts. Our wrong behaviors will then begin to change as we desire to love and to trust and to live our lives His way. We have 4 counselors, 3 women and 1 man, who are very gifted and qualified to help those who struggle to see the need for heart transformation. I remember the day one of our male clients came for his first appointment. He walked in wearing his work boots, carrying a clipboard, and I thought, well, okay, that's just part of his work equipment. But I later found out that on that clipboard was a 2-page list for his counselor of all the things his wife needed to change so that their marriage would improve. Of course, their separation was all her fault, too. The counselor helped him to see that his desire that his wife change was a good desire. However, it had become a ruling desire to the point of him letting her know in angry outbursts, and he blamed her for making him angry. As Matthew says in 12:34, out of the overflow of our heart, our mouths speak. He began to see that he needed to allow God to reveal his messy heart so that he could stop using his mouth to blame his wife for his anger, expecting that she fulfill all his desires. He began to act responsibly and take responsibility for his own messy actions. She as well learned to stop playing the role of a victim. Today, they are reconciled, continually allowing the Lord to work in their hearts. Many said that marriage was a lost cause. Their restored marriage is now an example to couples in their own church and to others who are struggling in their marriages. David was an adulterer and a murderer, and he came to admit to the brokenness of his own heart. In Psalm 86:11, he prayed, "Teach me your way, Lord, and I'm going to walk in your truth. Give me an undivided heart so that I may fear your name." And again, the Lord drew and still draws me to David's prayer in Psalm 139:23-24. "Search me, God, know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting." I have prayed this prayer many times in the last few years. I think I prayed it this week actually again. And He is faithful to always show me He's in the business of restoring hearts for His glory and His good purposes, to make us into servants even though we still do struggle. As I said earlier, a place like Elisha House may not have been there for me when I was faced with a crisis pregnancy, but with the biblical counseling ministry, they were there for me as an adult Christian to help me to see how God's grace, mercy, and word apply into my messy life. Jesus spoke words of assurance, and I think this passage was quoted already today. Forewarning and again assurance. So he starts out with words of assurance in John 16:33. "I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace." Then his words of warning, "In this world you will have trouble." And then his words of assurance again, "But take heart, I have overcome the world." Many times we ask, Lord, why is there trouble, even though he tells us there will be trouble? Sometimes we think, great, I'm through this trial, now it should be clear sailing. But as we look at the stories of the men and women of the Bible, God always used the trials and storms of their life to refine and reshape their hearts to be conformed into the image of his servant son. Joseph knew this well in Genesis 50:15-20, of being, he was despised, left for dead. He was raised up as a leader. And at the finale of the story, a heart of forgiveness. His brothers asked for forgiveness, afraid that he would pay them back for what they did to him. But when their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. We are your slaves, they said. But Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. Another man after God's heart, as he spoke truth and love, the same brothers who tried to kill him. But oh, how God was glorified as Joseph became a servant to his family and to his country. I look back at my life, and I see that he has allowed all things in my life so that I would become a servant, whether it's at the home for the aged where I volunteer, whether it's when I'm driving, whether it's when I'm in the lineup at the grocery store, or whether it's when I'm here, or whether I'm at Elisha House. He's calling me to be a servant. So my prayer, ladies, is that you'll see and welcome his healing work through his word as the Holy Spirit transforms your hearts into the servant image of his son through all the joys that you experience, the tears that you're going to have, the sufferings that you may have been through or may go through, the laughter and the trials of this life. And I hope that you will see he's got you just where you need to be. And may always remember God's words to the church in Philippians 1:6, being confident that he who began that work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Now, as I mentioned previously, Elisha House is a charitable, not-for-profit ministry. And we do rely on the generous hearts of men, women, and families who have a heart for the work done there. We don't receive or ask for any government support. And annually, we have a fall banquet, and this time of year, we have our Change for Life baby bottle campaign. You may have seen some of the bottles out front on the table. This is where individuals and families take home an empty bottle on Mother's Day or sooner, and over the next 5 weeks, they slowly fill up the bottle with change bills. Some people put one check and do it all at once. Many of our participants have little children who just love to be part of helping out. It goes towards the operation of the life-affirming ministry of Elisha House. It goes towards helping to keep our doors open to helping those who are challenged by crisis pregnancy, those who are seeking the Lord for redirection of their life, and the bottom line, to the preservation of the cause of the sanctity of human life from the unborn all the way up until the Lord takes us home. So I ask you to help yourself to one today if you would like to be part of that, or you can just pop change in there. It's all up to you. I think the church is going to do a baby bottle campaign here through the Bible study, and we thank you for that. Much appreciated. I am going to close now with one of Paul's prayers for all of us who are struggling to be the servants God has called us to, from Ephesians 3:14-20. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we all ask or that we can imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ through all the generations, forever and ever. Amen and thank you. Here's a question, and I don't know if I have the answer to this. What are some ways to evangelize people who are totally secularly minded or have a New Age mentality? Love them, serve them, and pray for them, and be prepared for those doors that open, that you may enter in to their world where they're at. One thing I will tell you not to do is to beat them over the head with the gospel, with what you know about Jesus. Let God do that work. Let His Holy Spirit work in your heart. And pray that that Holy Spirit, same Holy Spirit, will work in their hearts to prepare them to hear the truth as He opens the door. Those are the only words of wisdom I can give, and I hope I answered that question with some wisdom and experience. Are there any other questions? Yes. I'm not sure if I understand about the psychiatric questions part. No. Yes, we have two pieces of the ministry. We don't house women. I don't know if you realize that. We're not a maternity home. Okay. So the one piece of the ministry, we walk alongside of the girls who are facing a crisis pregnancy, and we talk with them. We do counsel them as well if they choose to come back for more counseling. So we do see them for about an hour, and if they would like to come back for more counseling, we can do that as well. And then the other piece of the ministry is for biblical counseling for everybody. Does that answer your question? Okay, what am I missing about the question? I want to help you answer it. The way they come to us, basically, is we have a sign out on the front yard. The crisis pregnancy clients are you talking about specifically? Are those the ones you're talking about? Okay, or the biblical counseling clients, they come to us by referral. So if someone's gotten help at Elisha House, they let someone else know. Churches are referring people to come to Elisha House, too, for counseling. Yeah. Yeah. Does that help a little bit? Okay. Thank you. Any other questions? Okay. Thank you again, folks.